And we ask for this congregation this morning, as we ask for other churches in our community, that your word would be faithfully preached here today, that it would be faithfully heard and faithfully obeyed. In Jesus' name, amen. So Luke 2, picking up in verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from the shepherds into heaven, they said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. A familiar story. The angel appearing to the shepherds. Let's take a run through this text before we move on. Notice that the shepherds were nearby. It says they were in the same region. And notice that there was just one angel that showed up at first. We sometimes get the image that all these angels showed up when it says an angel of the Lord appeared to them. If the whole multitude had shown up at first, it could be that not a shepherd who had been left standing had they been seeing all that at once. But the angel shows up and they respond with fear, as it seems people often do. And the angel responds as the angels do, with "Fear not, for behold." Then the angel presents the gospel. And I'd like to think what the angel must have been thinking, or what the angel might have been going through. Of course, we don't know, but these angels had been there when God created the world for these humans and had given them everything. And the angels had seen them fall and waited these thousands of years. And then one of them was sent to Zechariah, and then one of them was sent to Mary and to Joseph to tell them about what was to come. But now an angel gets to go and tell them what has happened. One of the angels. What a blessing that must have been for that angel to be the one to go and tell. It has happened. He tells them they will see a sign, and that will be that baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And the swaddling cloths, they're of some importance. Babies whose parents cared about them swaddled them. That was a sign of care of parents. A baby that was seen not swaddled, it was considered that the parents didn't care for them. Matter of fact, we can go back to Ezekiel 16 and see that God says through Ezekiel to the nation of Israel in their disobedience, "As for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths." And then suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. So the one angel comes. Put yourself in the place of the shepherd. The one angel comes and gives you this piece of news, this amazing piece of news, and reminds them that it's in the city of David, which the prophecy said the Messiah would come in Bethlehem. And this is a little imagination, perhaps, to think that the angel used the city of David to remind them of something they already knew. You see, my guess would be that when shepherds hung out on hillside at night after the sheep had bedded down, that they probably swapped stories. That's what they would do. There's no other form of entertainment from the house. So they probably shared stories. And wouldn't you think that David would have been central to a lot of those stories? I mean, here he was, the greatest king that had ever reigned over Israel. But what were his beginnings? He was a shepherd. He was one of them. And into this city, the Messiah was coming. And the angel reminds him, in the city of David. And a little side note here, to run down a rabbit trail for just a moment. It's often said that people didn't recognize Jesus because they were expecting a king like David, one who would come in and rout the enemy, right, to send the Romans out. And when Jesus came, they didn't see that kind of a king, but that's exactly who they got. They got a king just like David, because before David was a king, David was a warrior. And before David was a warrior, in his first battle, completely underarmed, completely overmatched, looking completely out of place, he won a great victory over what appeared to be a larger, scarier opponent, right? And before even that happened, he was a shepherd, and he was the anointed but not yet king. And that's exactly what we have in Jesus. Jesus came already anointed, but not yet to be king. And he came as a shepherd. And against the enemy, he looked completely underarmed and overmatched. But guess what? He was victorious. And there's a time coming when the forces of heaven are going to be unleashed upon the forces of hell. And the mighty warrior leading them will be Jesus himself. And then there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And the king will be on his throne. And you and I can be there. Amen. Sorry, that was a little slide note. So the angels give the news to the shepherds. Then the angels, after the angels went away, says that the shepherds went to see. They were obedient. They went with haste. We see that in verse 15 they went and saw. In verse 17 they went and told. And in verse 20 they went and they praised. Those are pretty good directions for us to go and see, to go and tell the gospel, and to go and praise God. And we also get a lesson from Mary here in verse 19. There is a time to go and see. There's a time to go and tell. There's a time to go and praise. But there's also a time to treasure and to ponder. So this kind of rounds out what the Gospels tell us about the Christmas story. Of course, we also, in our traditional telling of the Christmas story, we go to Matthew 2. At the very beginning of that, this is the a main part of the nativity scenes and the Christmas pageants, right? The visit of the wise men. This probably took place a significant amount of time after the actual birth. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who's been born of the king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them, where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Well, there's three components that I want you to see this morning. This is not a three-point sermon. This is a one-point sermon. But there's three components: history, humanity, and the heavens. And the single point is this: Christ is at the center of it all. We heard Romans 8:28. We know that those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And consider what the physician Luke wrote in Acts 17. He said this: "Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being." Think about that. In Christ we live and move and have our being. In him we live and move and exist. Without him we do not exist. Colossians 1. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." Hear this: "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." It is Christ that holds the world together. Believers, non-believers, the world itself is held together by Christ at the center. Scripture bears witness to it. Psalm 118, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." Ephesians 1:22, "He put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things of the church." Ephesians 5:23, "Christ is the head of the church." 1 Corinthians 11:3, "I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man." Colossians 2:10, "He is the head over all rule and authority." Matthew 28, Jesus' own words, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus is in the middle. Jesus is in the center of everything. History, humanity, and the heavens. First, let's look at history. It said in Colossians 1, we just read it, that he was the firstborn of all creation. In John 1 that Ed read earlier, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So in the very, very beginning, if we go to Genesis 1, we see Jesus at the beginning. In Genesis 3, at the fall, I've mentioned this several times, the first speaking of the gospel, as God curses Satan and says, "The seed of the woman will crush your head." All of history, the setting aside of the people and the places and the processes, right? The people, he set aside the nation of Israel and specifically the priests. For what purpose? To point people to Jesus. He set the places, the tabernacle and then the temple. For what purpose? To bring people in, to show them about Jesus. Yeah, we know that it was for the Jews first, right? But the outer court was the court of the Gentiles, where they were to bring others in to point them to Jesus, even before they knew the name Jesus. The processes, the sacrifices, the feast, all things pointing forward to the Messiah that was to come. All of history, all the good stuff, all the bad stuff, the promised land, the wandering, when they were exiled, all pointing to Jesus. The promised land pointing to our rest in Jesus. When they were exiled, pointing to separation from Jesus. Everything. All of history. Even the census that brought Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem shows that God is in control of history. Period. And corresponding with history is humanity. We can't separate people from history. So these three things, this history, humanity, and the heavens, they're distinct, but they're intertwined. So in the humanity, we A couple of weeks ago, we looked at Matthew 1, the genealogy. We saw the physical lineage to Jesus from Abraham, God's first setting aside of people to the one person set aside. But what about a faith lineage? We can look at Hebrews 11. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. All doing what? All pointing to the Messiah. All pointing to Jesus because he is in the middle of it all. God is faithful to that promise. God is faithful to all of his promises. His faithfulness is great. What about John the Baptist? His entire life. He was set aside to point people to Jesus. All of God's people, all of the time, pointing to Jesus. And from history and humanity, let's go to the heavens. Because they point to Jesus too. God sent from the heavens Gabriel. Remember what Gabriel said to Zechariah? I am Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God. He sent the angel to Mary, sent to Joseph. Sent to the shepherds. Heavens colliding with earth to point specific individuals to Jesus. The star pointing to Jesus, pointing a group of magicians, but not in the way we think. Astronomers, political advisors, kingmakers from Persia, pointing them to Jesus. Why were they even looking? Did you ever ask yourself, why were the wise men, why were the magi even looking for Jesus? They weren't Jewish. Why were they looking for the Messiah? Well, this is where the heavens and the humanity and history all come together. Remember Daniel, Old Testament guy? When Nebuchadnezzar's forces went in and besieged Jerusalem and they took a group out and Daniel and some other young men were taken. They wanted them to eat certain foods and dress a certain way. They wouldn't do it. They had the fiery furnace, they had the lion's den, all that kind of stuff. But one day they needed someone, Nebuchadnezzar needed someone to explain a dream. And someone thought of Daniel. And Nebuchadnezzar thought so highly of Daniel that he gave Daniel high honors, Daniel 2:47 says, many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon. And made him the chief prefect over the Magi. You see, these political advisors, scientists, kingmakers were put under the authority and the teaching of this young man who was extraordinarily faithful to the God of Abraham. And he began to teach them about the God of Abraham. The Magi, the wise men, 600 years before Christ, were being taught about the coming Messiah. And for 600 years, they searched the skies looking for a sign. Generation after generation after generation after generation. And then they saw it. And they came. God has moved all of history, all of humanity, and all of the heavens to show that Christ is at the center of everything, all the time, points to Jesus. But what about us? When we're not here, do our eyes get distracted by all that magic eye stuff that the world wants to make us think is reality, make us think is important? Are our hearts distracted by the tug and the pull of temptation? Are our minds distracted by academic and philosophic notions that it's silly to believe in a literal God who literally died on a literal cross and then literally rose to literally save you from your sins? I hear people say, and I probably said it sometimes, that I'm going to try to make the Bible more important this year. Or I'm going to try to make Jesus more important this year. I'm going to try to make my Christian life more important this year. That's ridiculous. You can't make Jesus any more important than he already is. What we need to resolve to do is to look past the distractions and see how important he really is. We can't make him any more important, but we can run around and ignore his importance. It'd be like saying we're going to make oxygen more important. You know, we get concerned about the environment, and we should be. There are other important things. But we get concerned about polluted air. Why? Because it affects our ability to breathe. Right? It lessens the oxygen. It makes what we take in not as healthy for us as it should be. Are we just as concerned with cleaning up our spiritual environment? Because Christ to our soul is as important as oxygen is to our bodies. As a matter of fact, our bodies are temporary. This world is temporary. And what is eternal is what is most important. Will we clear up the environment? Will we clear up our vision, our ability to see Christ at the center of everything? Let's, whatever you've resolved to do, whatever kind of resolutions you've made, that's fine. There's good things to do. It's good to lose weight. It's good to read more. It's good to do all those kind of things. But there is nothing more important than clearing the distractions from your life and seeing Jesus for who he really is. We don't need to make him into anything new. We need to see him for who he really is. He's at the center of everything. We want him to be at the center of who we are. And there are other important things. Our families are important. Our work is important. Our schoolwork is important. But they're all less important than Jesus is. As a matter of fact, you won't do all that you can do. You won't be all who God wants you to be if you try to put anything else first. So we talk about a lot of things, reading the Bible more. We give you plans to read the Bible and all those things. And those are tools to use. You don't have to do those. You can do something else. But do it. Stop doing something else and read your Bible. Stop doing something else and spend significant time in prayer. Stop doing something else and tell other people about Jesus. You won't miss at all whatever you stop doing. Amen.